Hallelujah. This is a Word on the Word, recorded live at St. Gregory the Great, the Diocese of Bridgeport, Connecticut, USA, for the third Sunday of Easter, 2007. Our pastor is Father Angelo Arondo. I'm Gregory Wenzek, and this week, the music is from Paul Lisney at the PodSafe Music Network, the homily from Deacon Bill, plus news from St. Gregory the Great and the Vatican. There's the Crossroads message, Jesus feeds us so we can feed and serve others, and a prayer for eternal rest. Please pray for Margaret P., victims of the Iraqi conflict, victims of terrorists, the 32 students and faculty of Virginia Tech and their families, and all the sick and deceased members of the parish. The readings this week are from the Acts of the Apostles, the Book of Revelation, and the Gospel according to St. John. To hear them, click on our link at awordontheword.blogspot.com. But now, here's Deacon Bill.
My friends, good afternoon. There's a story told about a guard who worked at the gate of a very large lumber mill. Every Friday, one of the employees would exit the mill pushing a large, very large wheelbarrow. And the wheelbarrow was filled with discarded, useless sawdust. The guard was very suspicious of this, and he absolutely knew, he had this gut feeling that the man was stealing something each week. So he stopped the man, he poked through the sawdust very, very diligently, but he could find nothing. Now this went on for years. Each Friday, the man with a large wheelbarrow that was filled with the sawdust would come to the gate. The guard would stop him. The guard would poke through the sawdust and poke through it, find nothing, and reluctantly send the man on his way. Finally, it became time for the guard to retire, but he just had to know. He had to know what it was that this man was stealing. So on his very last day of employment, on his last Friday there, the guard again stopped the man with the large wheelbarrow, the wheelbarrow that was filled with the sawdust. And he said, "Look, Mac, I've known for years that you've been stealing things, but I've never been able to prove it. Please tell me, and I promise you that I will not turn you in." The employee paused. He looked at the guard, and he said, "I've been stealing wheelbarrows." Now, the guard failed to see the obvious. He couldn't see what was right under his nose. He couldn't see what was right in front of his eyes for all of those years. In the first part of today's gospel, the disciples also failed to see the obvious. They did not see Jesus, who was right there in front of them, standing right there on the shore, until the disciple who loved Jesus, whom Jesus loved, saw him and had to point him out to the disciples. And they really didn't recognize Jesus completely until after they had landed the boat and they were invited to eat. Now we might smile at the disciples' failure to see the Lord, even though he was right there in front of them. But how often do we fail to see Jesus when he is right in front of us? How often do we, all of us, fail to see the splendor, the majesty of Jesus that comes down on this altar each and every time Mass is said? How often do we really fail to fully understand that when we receive communion, we are truly receiving the body and the blood of Jesus under the appearance of bread and wine? How often do we fail to see the love of God in the smile or the touch of a spouse, in the joyous laughter of a child, or in the fellowship of a meal that we share with friends? How often Do we fail to see God in the beauty of His creation, in nature, in the warmth of a soft spring day, a day like today? How often do we really fail to see the gift of life, the gift of life of all those around us, until something truly horrific happens, as it did at Virginia Tech on Monday morning? How often do we fail to see the face of Jesus in those around us, the face of Jesus in the homeless, the alien, the hungry, those who are addicted, and those who live on the very edge of our society? One of the messages of the first half of today's gospel is a call to all of us to look more carefully for the face of God in those around us, and to respond with understanding, with love, compassion, and with care. Now, I mentioned the first half of today's gospel. First half of today's gospel is actually part of a shortened version of the gospel. But today, you heard the entire gospel. The first half just has to do with the meal at the shore. The second half of the gospel is concerned with Jesus questioning Peter. In this part, we hear Jesus repeatedly ask Peter the same question. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Now, it could be just symbolic of the fact that Peter denied Jesus three times on the night before Good Friday. But that's only part of it. There is much more to this question than just symbolism. We know that Jesus knew that Peter loved him. And yet Jesus kept repeating that question, do you love me? Why? We know from the reading that by the third time, Peter was perplexed, he was disturbed, and just a little bit exasperated by this repeated questioning. And Peter feels this way because he's hurt by this question. And he says very strongly, perhaps with just a little bit of annoyance, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Christ surely did not question Peter for his own edification or for his own benefit. He questioned Peter for Peter's benefit. He repeated that question in order to, and this is to use a teacher word now, in order to drive it into him, in order to really drive it into Peter. That's why he repeated it. Jesus pushed Peter on this in order to help him fully comprehend what it was he was being asked and to fully comprehend what it was that he was answering. The words Jesus wanted from Peter were ones that showed more than just lip service. He wanted Peter's assent not only from his mouth, but also from his mind, from his heart, from his soul. Words were not enough. Peter's response had to be demonstrated through actions. Remember what Jesus says to Peter after each question. Feed my lambs. And my sheep, feed my sheep. Jesus called Peter to act on his words. He asked him to put his words into action. Jesus commissioned Peter to work for the good of all. He expected Peter to prove his love by his actions. Today's message is very simple, and yet at times it's so very difficult. Like Peter, we are called to love and to act out our love in positive ways throughout our lives. Perhaps the most challenging words of our long gospel passage on this third Sunday of Easter are the final two words, follow me. follow me? The same questions that were asked of Peter are also directed towards us many times in many, many different ways. As with Peter, we're called to respond with action to the calls and to the questions that are directed to us. In caring for each other in our homes, in our workplace, and in our communities, we demonstrate our love for God. We are asked constantly in many different ways to restate our love and our commitment. In each Mass, Christ's love for us is reaffirmed and repeated. We are called also to reaffirm and to repeat that love in our world and our time. Jesus' call to follow me is an invitation to all of us to follow the gospel example and to work to break the vicious cycle of violence, retaliation, and retribution that we see daily in our world. We are called to be reconciled with one another and with our God. Before Easter slowly fades away, but before these Easter flowers turn, before these Easter flowers wilt, and before spring turns into summer, let today's gospel message help us to reaffirm and to restate the commitment we make each time we see the creed and we're sprinkled with the holy water of Easter. My friends, may we, as an Easter people, show the Lord little by little and time after time that we love Him by reaching out and caring for others with the same love that He has shown for us. Let us take that message of love and hope, that Easter message of peace and forgiveness, out into our families, our community, our nation, and the world. And let us truly follow that invitation of follow me. My friends, God loves you. God bless you.
Recorded live at St. Gregory the Great, Danbury, Connecticut, April 22nd, 2007, noon Mass. Thank you, Deacon Bill. Immaculate High School will present The Sound of Music on May 11th and May 12th. A character luncheon will also be offered on May 12th at 12 noon before the matinee. Tickets are on sale now. St. Gregory the Great School, one of the Danbury Catholic elementary schools, was established for the purpose of giving students a God-centered, Catholic outlook on life. We are committed to academic excellence, self-discipline, and global service. Please contact Danbury Catholic Schools to set up an appointment and additional information about Catholic schools. The Superintendent of Schools for the Diocese of Bridgeport was singled out this week by U.S. President Bush for the fine work being done in Catholic education. At a press conference, President Bush said, quote, "We just heard from Margaret Dames, who's got a marvelous school program in Bridgeport, Connecticut. We want all schools to be excellent. We want every school, public or parochial, to meet expectations and to give our children the skill sets necessary to realize the great promise of the country," unquote. And the president continued, quote, "One thing is for certain. If you're interested in educational excellence, you can look at the Catholic schools in the United States of America, because they provide it. And for that, this country is very grateful," unquote. Thank you, President Bush and Dr. Dames. And look for One Family in Faith, the Diocese of Bridgeport's new TV show airing throughout Fairfield County, and on Danbury Cable, Channel 23. Check for local times. For more information, details, or questions about bulletin announcements, go to the St. Gregory the Great website, or contact us at awordontheword@gmail.com, and we'll forward your requests. Now, here's a word from Vatican Radio.
A week of celebrations got underway here at the Vatican today to mark Pope Benedict XVI's 80th birthday and the second anniversary of his election to the See of Peter. Emma McCarthy has this report.
Monday, April 16th, marks Pope Benedict XVI's 80th birthday, and it hasn't gone unnoticed.
Happy birthday, April.
I'm from Tampa, Florida.
Okay, do you know what day it is today?
The Pope's birthday?
Pilgrims in St. Peter's Square withstood the searing sun Monday to wish the Holy Father a very happy birthday.
From Gloucester, UK, Benedict, we'd like to wish you a very happy birthday.
My name is Joe O'Rourke, and I wish the Pope a very happy 80th birthday.
Along with ordinary pilgrims, heads of state, politicians and religious leaders have also forwarded birthday messages to the Pope. Among them, Bishop John Flack, head of the Roman Anglican Centre, and Archbishop Rowan Williams, representative to the Vatican.
I'd like to say a big thank you to Pope Benedict for his moral leadership, which is appreciated by many Anglicans across the world.
Monsignor Georg Genschwein is Pope Benedict XVI's personal secretary. He has had the unlucky task of wading through the mountains of letters and cards which have arrived over the last few weeks from all four corners of the globe to the third loggia of the Apostolic Palace, the Pope's private apartments.
Es sind natürlich unzählig viele Briefe eingetroffen und
of the thousands of letters and small gifts which have arrived, he said the most unusual was a gigantic stuffed teddy bear which the Holy Father donated to the Bambin Jesu Children's Hospital, to the delight of the small patients. He adds that the Pope said explicitly that he would prefer not to accept personal gifts, but that anyone who wanted to give him a gift could make a donation that he could then use, for example, in the Holy Land, Africa, or other areas of the world currently in crises. Over €10,000 was collected for charity in dioceses across Pope Benedict XVI's native Bavaria. On Monday, a delegation from the Pope's homeland presented him with a cheque, along with 80 bottles of prestigious Bavarian beer, to cheer along festivities. In just 2 years, the Bavarian Pope seems to have captured the imagination of many of the faithful. Over 3.3 million registered pilgrims visited the Pope in the last year.
I think he's very personal, and I think he gives very beautiful reflections that give you a lot to think about.
I think he's cool.
Jesuit theologian Father Jerry O'Collins gives us an insight into his appeal.
I remember him 40 years ago. I lived next door to him at the University of Tübingen and heard him lecture. I remember in particular a very lovely lecture on the Eucharist, beautifully orchestrated. And I think he's been doing that kind of thing as Pope. He's been preaching and speaking very well in a way that's clear and well organized.
But how is the Pope spending his 80th birthday? Well, the Holy Father spent most of Monday morning with the well wishes from his native Germany and a representative of the Ecumenical Patriarch Bartholomew I, the spiritual leader of the world's Orthodox Christians. Monday evening, however, will be given over to one of Pope Benedict XVI's greatest passions, music. A special concert is being given for his birthday by the world-renowned German Südwestrundfunk Orchestra. Conducted by the Venezuelan maestro Dudamel, they will perform excerpts from the works of some of the Pope's favourite composers, such as Mozart and Dvorak. I'm Emma McCarthy.
Tropical rainforests are being cut down and burned to make way for soy and palm plantations destined to provide plant-based diesel for Europe's fuel tanks. Plant-based biofuels are hailed as part of the fight against global warming. They can replace fossil fuels in transport, and the plants they are made from absorb carbon dioxide as they grow. Nick Nuttall from the United Nations Environment Programme told us, however, about the disadvantages of using vast arable lands for the production of biofuels.
It's absolutely clear that this huge global interest in biofuels, organic-based petroleum-like products for cars and the like, that this is actually driving some great concern about the future of tropical forests. The fact is that we have the issue of ethanol, which comes from sugarcane, and we also have the issue of biodiesel, which comes from products like palm oil. And these grow terribly well in the tropical regions, because if we are actually going to use them as one way of dealing with the problem of climate change, that we need to factor in some kind of notion of what they call sustainability. In other words, we have to ensure that biofuels do not cause more harm than good by basically clearing forests to plant these crops. So the United Nations Environment Programme, which I work for, is working very, very closely with energy companies and also with the G8 to try and basically come up with some kind of criteria to ensure fuels are actually produced and manufactured and supplied to consumers in what you might call an environmentally friendly way.
Staying with church news, and yesterday Pope Benedict XVI approved the findings of the International Theological Commission, which in its most recent plenary session tackled the question of limbo and the fate of the unbaptized who die in infancy. The Holy Father's approval of the Commission's findings has been widely discussed as a change in the Church's teaching on limbo. We asked Professor of Dogmatic Theology at Rome's Pontifical Gregorian University and Secretary General of the International Theological Commission, Jesuit Father Luis Ladaria, about the accuracy of describing the Commission's findings.
That statement is not very accurate, because the teaching of the limbo was never a dogmatic teaching of the Church. It was only a common opinion, theological common opinion, but it was never a dogma. Now, in the last times, we can say more or less after the Second Vatican Council, the theology has already reflected about that theory of limbo. That idea was not sufficiently clear, because the idea of the universal salvific will of God, the idea of the universal salvific mediation of Christ, was not clearly expressed in that theory. And because of it, slowly came the idea we have to study with more profundity the idea of the limbo. And that document is in that movement, can we say.
And in our top story today, Pope Benedict XVI has sent a message conveying his condolences to the families and friends of victims of Monday's horrific shooting at Virginia Tech University in the U.S. state of Virginia. The Pope expressed his sorrow over the tragedy in a telegram sent to the Bishop of Richmond, Virginia. Emer McCarthy tells us more.
The telegram addressed to Bishop Francis Di Lorenzo, pastor of the diocese, was written on behalf of the Pope by Vatican Secretary of State Cardinal Tarcisio Bertone, and reads, "Deeply saddened by the news of the shooting at Virginia Tech, His Holiness Pope Benedict XVI has asked me to convey the assurance of his heartfelt prayers for the victims, their families, and for the entire school community. In the aftermath of this senseless tragedy, he asks God our Father to console all those who mourn and to grant them that spiritual strength which triumphs over violence by the power of forgiveness, hope, and reconciling love." From the newsroom, I'm Emer McCarthy.
And Bishop Di Lorenzo spoke to Vatican Radio about his reaction to the tragedy.
"I am terribly saddened by all this loss of life, and I'm extremely upset for the poor parents who have invested so much love in these children over a period of years, and now as things are moving on successfully in life, they're moving to young adulthood, they're now cut down in the prime of their lives. Those poor parents and their brothers and sisters, it's just so sad for them as well. I'm sure there are some students who wonder, why is it that I'm still alive and these other 32 persons have died? What does that mean for me? And I would suggest to them that God has an ongoing plan for them here and now, that obviously they are expected to take this gift of life that they have, be thankful that there is a plan in their lives, and that they should search that plan out and then follow through on what they believe to be God's plan for them in this life. Live this life out to the fullest with His help and with His guidance."
Bishop Francis Di Lorenzo from Richmond, Virginia.
Jesus appeared to seven of his disciples, among them Peter, who proclaims his unfailing love for the Lord. Jesus commissions him to feed his sheep. And so we ask adults and teens, in what ways can I answer Jesus' command to Peter to feed my sheep? And children, ask yourselves, what can I do to take care of others as Jesus asked Peter to do? The celebration of Christ's resurrection continues with festivity and joy. Each year on the third Sunday of Easter, the Gospel proclaims a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus in which he shares a meal with his disciples. The Eucharistic theme is obvious, and we celebrate the fact that through the Paschal mystery, Christ found a way to remain with us through this mystery of our faith. John's Gospel recounts the breakfast that Jesus shared with his disciples at the seashore. In the first reading, we hear Peter's response to the Sanhedrin's charge to cease preaching in the name of Christ. Peter answers, "We must obey God rather than men." The power that raised Jesus from the dead is now at work in the apostles. This remarkable change in the disciples 3 days after the crucifixion of Jesus is a most convincing argument for the power of the resurrection. How will belief in the death and resurrection of Jesus change the actions of your household? And this is also Earth Day. The first Earth Day was celebrated in 1970, when people came together all over the United States to show their concern. The Environmental Protection Agency was created as a result of these concerns. Today, the problems may be different, but the concern is still warranted. Air pollution, climate change or global warming, clean water, a staple for life, is not available to over 1 billion people. Have a discussion with your household members. Think of the products you consume on a regular basis. What can you use less of? Reduce. What can be used again before discarding? Reuse. What can be made into something else? Recycle. How can you preserve God's creation? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God looked at everything he had made, and he found it very good. We're listening to Paul Lisney and his Triumph of the Lamb. Paul is a Catholic singer-songwriter, performing for 30 years. This song is located at the PodSafe Music Network. His other music can be found on his website, and you can get to them from awordontheword.blogspot.com. This prayer of eternal rest is offered for those who lost their lives at Virginia Tech, their families and friends, and all those who have died. Eternal rest grant unto them, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon them. May the souls of the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen. Well, that's a word on the word for the third Sunday of Easter. This podcast is released under a Creative Commons license. Some rights are reserved. Links to the daily readings, morning and evening prayers, music, and more can be found in our show notes. We publish them at awordontheword.blogspot.com. That's awordontheword.blogspot.com. The St. Gregory the Great homepage is www.danbury.org/St. Greg. Thank you for joining us. A Word on the Word executive producer is Father Angelo Arondo and is produced by Gregory Wensek. Drop us a line at awordontheword@gmail.com. On behalf of St. Gregory the Great Parish, God bless and peace be with you. Hallelujah.